Also greet you this morning in the name of our risen Lord. Quite a fitting morning it is to celebrate his resurrection again. And had to think of the Romans there where Paul says, if I can quote it now, "The law of life in Christ Jesus has now made me free from the law of sin and death." That's because of his resurrection. The law of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And Paul also talks about how in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And we all know very well the law of death. Every man meets his death. It's a powerful thing. But in Romans 5, I think he says how that this law of life in Christ Jesus is so much more powerful than the law of death. Much more. So I greet you in that name this morning, that name of our risen Lord. It's a privilege to have been here already. I feel like the singing and devotions and Sunday school have all already set a preface or an introduction to the sermon this morning. Some of the songs we sang talked about liberty and dependence and the Spirit of God. And goes well along with what I feel led to share this morning. I'd like to thank you, first of all, for your prayers. Often, I think, we as pastors, ministers, we forget the power of your prayers. I just want to thank you for that. Also welcome each one here this morning. God bless each of you. I had a suggestion from a brother on preaching a sermon on down the line of anxiety and worry and fear and down that line. So I've chosen to take my text from Matthew chapter 6. You can turn there. Very familiar passage here. The end of chapter 6. I'd like to start in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, entitled the message, "Take No Thought." Matthew 6, verse 25 says this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So as a bit of an introduction here, we see this little phrase here of taking no thought. I think comes across here six different times, if I counted right, in this passage, or something maybe not quite exactly like take no thought, but something like it. Take no thought. And I looked this word up in the Greek, and to get a little bit of an understanding of what Jesus is talking about here. What does he mean by take no thought? When you look this word up, I didn't actually write the Greek word down, but it really means, what this means is take no anxious thought. It's having an anxious or distracted thought. The scripture translates this word off a lot of times as care in the scripture. To give us a little bit of a context here, is some other forms of this word. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about casting all your care upon him. This casting all your care is the same word as take no thought. The same word as take no thought is that word of care. We see it in Philippians 4, verse 6, where it says, be careful for nothing. Same word. Take no thought. Paul, I think it's in Corinthians, where he talks about the care that he had for the churches. Almost like it was a burden or almost an anxious, an anxiety type of thing with Paul, is the care of all the churches. Same form of the word. Here would it be in a noun form here, of course, but comes from the same form of the same word. And then having the same care one for another. So we see a positive aspect of this word. So that's what this take no thought is talking about. It's take no anxious thought. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. I think this explains it very well. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. Again, thinking about getting us the context of take no thought. 1 Corinthians 7, of course, is that chapter that probably we hardly ever look at, because Paul is talking here a lot about marriage and probably do well to look at it more. But we see here Paul is, he does mention that he's not talking by commandment here. But I think this he explains here in verses 32 through about maybe verse 35. I think if we see what Paul is talking, he uses this word a few times, and it can give us a better context here of what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6. I think I'll just take the time and read it. So 1 Corinthians 7. Context of marriage here, of course, or not getting married more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, he says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. This gives us a very clear picture here of what Jesus is talking about when he says, take no thought. The way Paul uses this word care and careth in the context here of his exhortation of celibacy and his reasoning for doing that is what he's talking. He says that you can serve the Lord without distraction, that you could serve the Lord without carefulness, and he explains that here. And that's exactly the same way Jesus is using this word here, this term here, take no thought, in Matthew chapter 6. It has the thought of anxious thought and also of distraction. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. So we see here Paul in his exhortation here for celibacy is when you're married, you're distracted. You want to please your husband or you want to please your wife, and you know, you can't give yourself wholly to the things of the Lord. The first phrase in verse 33, I would have you without carefulness. I think Jesus could very well have said that instead of take no thought. He said, I would have you without carefulness. Another very practical one where this same word is used is in the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus visited their house. We all know that story very, very well. Jesus told Martha, he said, Martha, Martha, he said, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Same word, take no thought. That gets very practical. It says before that Martha was cumbered about much serving. Then Jesus said, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And then he said how Mary had chosen that good part and was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She wasn't distracted by the things of this life like Martha was. That's what he's talking about here. Maybe in our Dutch language, you know, we would probably say, "Sie war alles verstevat." I think we all understand that well. Maybe not all of us do, but she was all worked up. She was all taken up with the visit, and you know, maybe the dishes were dirty and the house wasn't clean, and it gets really practical, doesn't it? That's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, Martha, Martha, you're very careful. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. It was this anxiety and this worry. We think of some things that go along with anxiety and worry, care, distraction. I think distraction is a big part of it. Maybe sometimes we don't often think about it that way, but really worry and being worry and anxiety is a distraction. And you often, you know, think words like cumbered and troubled, fear and doubt, lack of faith, double-mindedness. These are things that all accompany this take no thought. On the contrary, we could think of words like faith and trust. This scripture uses the word Father a lot. It's a beautiful picture. He describes God as our Father. And when we think of a child and trust in their Father, words like believing and singleness of heart and purpose and focus. These are some of the contrary. And when you look at the context here, if you're still in Matthew 6, you can turn back there. Matthew chapter 6. If we look at the context here, verse 25 starts out with the word therefore. So we need to look back and see what the context is here. It probably would have been better if I was started in verse 19. This whole passage is all tied together here. I think I'll just take the time and read verses 19 to verse 24. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And then we have the word therefore. And that was the text we read. So in this context is what Jesus goes on and says, "Take no thought for your life." So we see this context here of laying up treasure in heaven and not on earth. And we see the singleness of heart here. The light of the body is the eye. And if thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. And then we see that you can't serve two masters. You see, you can't be distracted too long, or you're actually going to turn to the one or the other. If you're trying to serve both, it's a double-minded man. That's the context Jesus is teaching in here. Then he says, "Therefore, take no thought." This same passage, or one very similar to it in Luke 12, I think I'm going to take the time to read that. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies of the lilies how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I think I'll stop there. So we see here in Luke 12 as well, we go to verse 22, and he again begins with the word therefore. So what did Jesus say just before that? It was the story of the rich fool. Verse 16 to 21, it says, we know that story well. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and we know what he did. He said, tear down my barns and build greater. And in verse 20, God says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we see this whole passage of taking no thought is right in this context of wealth and riches being taken up with the cares of this life. And you know, the parable of the sower is another one. I think it was the seed that fell among the thorns, where it says that he being taken up with the cares of his life, the thorns choked out, and the deceitfulness of riches, it choked out his life. And that care is the same root word as these here in this context. The cares of this life. So and another thing that makes it clear that Jesus is not switching subjects here is because at the end of the passage also, here in Luke, he says, sell that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this whole passage of taking no thought is squeezed right in between there. So it was all one context. In Matthew, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, preceded take no thought. But here in Luke, it actually comes at the end of it. So it's all one long train of thought. It's in that context where Jesus is saying, take no thought for your life. So verse 33, if you turn back to Matthew 6 now to our text, verse 33 is one we quote often and know very well. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think he's saying the same thing in verse 19, where he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Verse 33 and verse 19 and 20 are practically saying the same thing, just in a different way. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, this whole study, beginning on a study of worry and anxiety, is turned a little broader for me when I read this scripture. And hopefully we can all learn as we go down through. I'd just like to take Matthew 6 here now in our text, verses 25 through 34, a little bit verse by verse, and go through some of what Jesus is trying to teach us here. So take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, verse 25, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So Jesus here, he gives about, I didn't count exactly how many reasons he gives. I think there's 5 or 6 reasons here why he tells us not to be anxious, to take no thought. Not to fear. Another thing the scripture is full of is fear not. I don't know how many times, but over and over again, there's scriptures where it says, fear not. Fear not. So he says here about, he mentions the food and raiment. And, you know, Paul says, with food and raiment, therewith be content. And here he talks about how that we are not to be anxious about food and raiment. God will provide for us. You know, these things are very practical. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? When you think of food, you know, we sometimes hear the term, do you eat to live or do you live to eat? I think that's very applicable here. Hopefully we all eat to live and not live to eat. Maybe that's a little comical, but I think that's exactly some of what Jesus at least is talking about here. You know, the nations of the world and the Gentiles here, he says, after all these things the Gentiles seek. And, you know, the world and its desires for pleasure and fulfillment, selfishness, you know, food could almost be an end of itself, in itself, you know. And the same way with our clothing. When you think of food and fashion, pretty prominent things in our day, aren't they? A lot of conversation is around food and fashion. They're pretty prominent. I think I've sat in conversations where you could spend an hour talking about great food. Maybe we're making too much of it. And the body for raiment? Is not the body more than raiment? We get up and eat our breakfast and we get dressed in the morning. Of course that's not in itself. Of course not. So we can go to work, so we can do our... But what are we going out to do? That's what Jesus is addressing here. You know, the world could almost make an end to some of these things. Good food and fashion, that's, oh my, almost an end to it. A lot of their life revolves around food and what they wear and how they look and how they appear. That's what Jesus is addressing here. Is not your life more than meat? Your body than raiment? Do we make too much of these things? I think the world for sure does. And it can easily creep into our midst as well. Then he uses nature. He says, "Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" You know, the time of the year now, if you want to see the birds, take some lessons from the birds. Get up in the morning and listen to them chatter and sing and gather their food. Not the food that they stored up. They're just out scampering around finding their food. God provides them for them daily. It's a daily provision of God for the birds. And he says here, take a lesson from the birds. Now, what we shouldn't think is that we don't need to go plant our gardens and sow our fields. No. That's not what he's saying. He says, take no anxious thought. What he's saying is, if God takes care of the birds, God provides for them their daily food. And they don't even gather it up. They don't even sow and they don't even reap. And God provides for them. Are you not much better than they? Don't you think God can provide for you? You even sow and reap and, you know? You really think God won't provide for you? You're really anxious and careful about these things? Verse 27, which of you taking thought can add one cubit unto... Here's another reason now, he says. Which of you taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? So we all know how tall we are, how small we are. We have no control over, right? God decides that. You can lay in your bed all night, young fellas, and wish you could be 3 inches taller. Do you think it's going to do you any good? Yeah. See, this is in God's control. Can we entrust our lives to Him? Why are we trying to take control of the situations that really He's in control of anyway? In verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Take a walk this afternoon. Pick a flower and observe it. Observe it for a while. And one thing you notice with something God made, the closer you look at it, the more perfect and beautiful you, the more perfection and beauty you see in it. Something that man makes, you pick it up, and the closer you look at it, the more flaws and inconsistencies you see in it. Pick up a lily this afternoon and just look at it. Look at it real close. If you have a microscope, take that to it. See the perfection and the beauty of it. Why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you making so much out of clothes? What you wear, what you do, how you look and how you appear. Is that a temptation to make too much of that? Yes. They toil not, neither do they spin. In other words, they don't make their clothes. They're not seamstresses that are busy spinning and toiling and spinning their thread. No, the lily just, God clothes it, and it's more perfect and beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. I'm sure Solomon wore the best of robes. The best of fashion probably was on him. And Jesus says here that a lily, the lily of the field, is arrayed a lot greater than what Solomon is. Maybe it's a perception of beauty, maybe. Maybe our perception of beauty is warped. But what God says is a lily of the field is arrayed to a greater degree than Solomon in his most elaborate robes and fashion. Or maybe he's talking in a broader view about Solomon. Maybe he's talking about his whole kingdom realm and the Queen of Sheba coming and just, you know, maybe it's the whole thing. Could be mentioning, he could be meaning that as well. But he says, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like a lily of the field. That's God's opinion. That's God's perception of beauty. It's Jesus' perception of beauty. Is it ours? And then verse 34, he says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So a lily of the field wears its, a flower of the field probably shines at best for a few days and it's gone. The grass is cut down in just a short amount of time and it's gone. And God spends all that, he goes into all that detail for a glorious flower in just a few, for just a few days. But God just clothes it in such a perfect, beautiful way, and it only lasts a couple days. And then he says, won't he clothe you? Aren't you much better than the flower of the field? Aren't you much more important to him than them? Can't you trust him? O ye of little faith. Food and raiment, he mentions here. not to be anxious about, you know? And I think, you know, we as in our culture, we're not anxious about, we live in such a prosperous, affluent society that we're not actually anxious about what we're going to eat tomorrow or today or what we're going to, we're actually afraid of possibly not having nice enough clothes to wear tomorrow. There is people in the world that are there. This scripture probably means more to them than it does to us in a way. Because there is people that don't know what their next meal is going to be like, where it's going to come from. But I wonder if our situation isn't even a bit worse. Because we live in so much affluence and comfort, and we have so much. No, we don't worry about what we're going to eat or wear tomorrow. But we're way too taken up in both of those things, food and raiment. Almost to a degree worse than a poor man would be. Because it's not actually, yeah, I think you understand what I'm saying. You know, Paul talks a lot, some about meat. Meat's offered to idols, and meat and drink, and so on. And I think he's saying some of the same things Jesus is here. In Romans, I think it's in Romans 14, where he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost." I think he's saying the same thing here that Jesus is in verse 33, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. 1 Corinthians 6, he talks, this is Paul again. He says, "Meat's for the belly and belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them." Talking again about the world and its system, taken up in these things. That's what they're about. He says that here about the Gentiles in verse 34. "After all these things the Gentiles seek." In Luke he says, "the nations." "For after all these things the nations seek." "Meats for the belly for meats, and God shall destroy both it and them." So what he's saying is, those who are taking up around the things of this life, really, they're going to pass away. He'll destroy both it and them, he says, Paul says. And in the same context, Paul there is talking about how our bodies are the temple of God. I think that's, again, saying some of the same thing Jesus is here. Is not the body more than raiment? Our bodies are the temples of God. Again, in Philippians, Paul talks about the enemies of Christ here, he mentions, as their God is their belly. And their end is destruction. And they mind earthly things. That's exactly the same thing Jesus is talking about here. Paul says the same thing, just some different ways. Verse 30. That little phrase there, "O ye of little faith." Why are ye so fearful? A couple instances that I thought about in Scripture. I don't think we'll take the time to turn to them, at least not some of them. But one of them, of course, of note familiar is when Peter was walking on the water. That's one of the times Jesus said, he reprimanded Peter. He said,
Wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you have such little faith? Why did you get distracted? Remember what the word means? Take no thought. Distraction. Very closely associated with take no thought. It's one of the meanings. Singleness of heart. Take no thought. Jesus asked Peter, wherefore didst thou doubt? When he began to sink, he got his eyes off of Christ. He started looking at the storm instead of at Jesus. Wherefore didst thou doubt, O you of little faith, he said. Peter, the storm. Also, when Jesus calmed the storm, Jesus actually calmed the storm that time too. It was stormy when Jesus was out there walking on the water. And it was stormy when Peter stepped out of the boat. The waves in them. It was a storm. I'm not sure to what degree, but it was stormy. Because it said when Jesus came into the boat, there was a calm. The waves were boisterous and contrary that time as well. So Peter had a lot of courage to step out of that boat. He did. Even though he lost his faith pretty quickly. Then when Jesus was sleeping through the storm, he also reprimanded his disciples. Why are you so fearful? He said. Will you have little faith? Don't you know who was in the boat? Don't you know who I am? You got yourself all worked up in a tizzy, and you were crying out that you're going to perish? Why? Why were you so fearful? Don't you know who your father is? Jesus was right there in the boat with them. This is all very... Please, I'm preaching to myself, folks. I very much understand these emotions, and I'm sure you all do too. Fears, doubts. Yes, very real. The scriptures remind, don't you know who your father, don't you know who your father is? Matthew 16, verse 7. I think we'll take the time and look at that one. It's another time Jesus reprimanded his disciples for their little faith. Turn to Matthew 16. We see here the context here. Jesus was, again, up against the Sadducees and the Pharisees here in the beginning of chapter 16. Verse 4, he talks about this wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given unto them. So he was contending again with the Jewish leaders here. And then it says he left and departed at the end of verse 4. Then we'll start in verse 5. And it says, when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It's because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember that the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread? That ye should beware of the leaven of the scribes, of the Pharisees, and of the Sadducees. And then verse 12, then understood they how they bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. I like this little story here. Jesus addressed his disciples again. Oh, ye of little faith, don't you understand? You forget so quickly.
It was this thing that Jesus mentioned in verse 6 where he says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And the disciples started asking, "Well, why did he say that? Is it because we forgot to take bread along?" Here they had forgotten to take their lunch, or they had forgotten to take bread. It says in verse 5, wherever they went to, they had forgot to bring their lunch along or their food along. And then the disciples were like, "Oh, it's because we forgot to bring our lunch." Jesus said, "Really? You really think that's what I was talking about? You really think that the fact that we don't have lunch along is a problem to me? Do you really think that? Don't you remember the 5,000 people we just fed and how many baskets you took up? And the 4,000 people and how many baskets did you take up? And you really think I'm talking about lunch and bread?" That's really, I think, what Jesus was saying. "Oh, you have little faith. Do you think I'm really concerned about that?" That was about as far from Jesus' mind as it's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the doctrine when he said, "But don't we see ourselves in the disciples? I do. We're taken up in these little meaningless, anxious and concerned about lunch, or that we forgot our bread." Where Jesus is like, one of the least of the problems that was on his mind. "You really think, oh, you have little faith? You think this is a problem for me? You forgot lunch? You really think that's what I meant?" And then in verse 31, he says it again. He repeats what he said in verse 25. After he's given all those reasons for why you take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. He says it again. He repeats it again in verse 31. He says, "Therefore," again, after all those five or six reasons that he gave there, "take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, we're just taken up with this worry and fret and anxiety. We're really no better than the world around us, because that's what they seek. He said, this is what the Gentiles are taken up with. Food and raiment. Living for the moment. Earthly things. Things that are going to pass away. They mind earthly things. Didn't God cost us something so much greater? Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's almost like I get the picture that the same way Jesus addresses the when he says about loving your enemies, he says, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they invite their friends. They love their neighbors and their friends. And the people that love them, they love. Are you not better than they? Shouldn't your love be to a greater degree than theirs? And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. After all these things the Gentiles seek, didn't God call you to something higher than what they seek? Shouldn't your values and passions and endeavors be to a whole lot greater degree or level than what the world's are? I see a childlikeness in this passage as well. You know, Jesus said,
except you be as a little child, shall in no wise see the kingdom of heaven. I see here a relationship like a child to his father. You have a 2 or 3 year old. They don't have a care in the world. If you as parents are what you should be to your 2 and 3 year old, they're carefree, they're happy, their needs are met. I get this picture from this passage. That's how we should be toward our Father. Free of anxiety, taking no thought, free of the cares of this life. I think God is asking today again, don't you know who I am? Like he asked, I think it was Abraham or Sarah, when Sarah laughed about the fact that she's going to conceive in her old age. The question from the Lord was, is anything too hard for the Lord? You're laughing? Is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah asks that question as well. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Don't you know who I am? Then he ends with verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This addresses this whole idea of anxiety and worry very good. If you're worrying about the future, you really can't be what you should be at the moment. If you're all preoccupied about what might happen tomorrow, you really can't do what God wants you to do right now. And he says here, sufficient to tomorrow is its own evil. Why are you bringing tomorrow's evil into today? Isn't it sufficient for the day? He gives grace for today, not for tomorrow. You're actually making your life a lot more difficult than what it could be by your worry and preoccupation and anxiety for the future. And you really can't focus on what the Lord wants you to do right now. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Let tomorrow's problems for tomorrow, folks. That's what he's saying. Why make tomorrow's problems our problems today? It's exactly what worry and anxiety does. And fear. And it's very real. Like I said, I'm preaching to myself. This sermon is for me. I understand all those emotions very well. And I think you probably all do too. But it doesn't serve us well. Anxiety and fear will make you a troubled person. It'll make you a cumbered person. That's what it'll do to you. And it makes you respond in ways that kind of unhealthy fear in our lives makes us do things that shouldn't be done. Makes us thinking patterns that shouldn't be thought. You know, this is maybe a broader term, but I think a lot of the reason when you look at history and some of the many times the Church of Christ took up arms to defend themselves and they sided with the state, I think a lot of the motivation actually for that was fear. It was fear of annihilation. It was fear of hard times. And it didn't serve him well. It's not a rest and trust in God. that his grace will see us through. You think of insurance, I thought of that. You know, you can buy an insurance for about everything these days. People are so fearful. They gotta be protected from this. Really? God, again, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? Don't you think I'll provide grace? Don't you think I can deliver you? And if not deliver you, don't you think I can provide the grace to see you through? I'd like to close with a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. That's a very familiar one. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm still learning how to do that. How do you do that? Brother Daniel asked that this morning in our for the service when we met. How do you cast all your care upon him? I'm still learning that. But the reason is, he careth for you. Remember what we talked about with the birds and the flowers? How much time and effort and care he puts into them? Aren't you much better than they? God cares for you. Cast all your care upon him. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Remember, this is the same word that says, take no thought. Be careful for nothing. But then he gives us the antidote. Here's some reasoning. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's your antidote for worry and anxiety. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. That's some good advice. I'd like to close with 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. I love these verses. And I'm sure I don't understand them to the degree that could be understood. 1 John chapter 4 verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I love that verse. Perfect love casts out fear. And you know, I think it was Kylan this morning read that verse about the first commandment and the second. How that we love God with everything we've got, and our neighbors ourselves. When that kind of perfect love towards God and our neighbor casts out fear. When we love, there's no greater motive, there's no higher motive than serving God out of pure love. And that kind of love takes all fear away. It's perfect. It's perfect. We love God to that degree that it takes all. We love him so much. It's like, Lord, I don't care what I need to go through. I don't care. I love you. I'll do anything. I love you. I love you. I'll do anything for you. It takes all fear away from us. Perfect love casts out fear. And Jesus demonstrated that. Very well. It almost seems to me after that battle in the garden, Jesus went to the cross fearless. Perfect love. God bless the sermon.